Would you open up God's Word this morning to Jonah chapter 2? I'm excited about bringing you God's Word. Are you excited for the Word of God today? The rest of you will just have to figure it out. Jonah chapter 2, and I want to jump right into this. It's in the Old Testament, towards the backside of the Old Testament. But real quick, and before we read Jonah chapter 2, I want to read the last verse in chapter 1, because we stopped at 16 last week, and intentionally. And so verse 17 says this, while you're looking for Jonah 2 still, says this, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and flooded, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Verse 8, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I had vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." In verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Now, there are some who view the story of Jonah, the events that took place in Jonah, as being merely an illustration. There are some theologians and some skeptics to say that this wasn't a true story, but this was just an allegory or an illustration to emphasize a point or moral. Some suggest that it just simply couldn't happen because Jonah couldn't survive such a horrific event. Well, events that took place in England just before the 20th century suggest otherwise. Let me read this to you. In February 1891, the Star of the East, a whaling ship from Liverpool, England, was hunting whales in the South Atlantic near the Falkland Islands. A whale was sighted and two boats were sent to hunt it. The first boat was successfully harpooned the whale, but the whale swam away, dragging the boat for about 5 miles. Later, the harpooner in the accompanying boat also succeeded in harpooning the whale. Both boats were towed about 3 miles by the whale. Then it sounded or went below the surface. It later came back to the surface, but in the death throes capsized one of the whaling boats. All but two of the crew members were rescued by the other boat, and the others presumed lost at sea. A few hours later, the now dead whale was securely tied to the side of the ship, and the crew began the task of cutting it up. When they came to the stomach, they hoisted it onto the deck and were shocked to see something moving around inside. They quickly cut the stomach open and found one of the missing sailors, 35-year-old James Bartley, inside, alive but unconscious. He was soon revived, but for 2 weeks was delirious. Yeah, I would have been too. By the end of the third week, he had recovered sufficiently enough to go about his duties. When asked about the event, the sailor remembered the beginning of his ordeal, being lifted into the air, then dropping into the water. After that, he heard a horrible rushing sound, which he thought might have been the beating of the water by the whale's tail. And then he was enveloped in a terrible darkness and found himself slipping along a passage that seemed to carry him forever. He finally realized he had been swallowed by the whale and passed out and didn't remember anything beyond that. Yeah, I would have passed out way before that point. Back in England, Bartley was taken to a London hospital. His skin had been bleached and wrinkled to the appearance of old parchment by the gastric juices in the whale's stomach, and never looked normal again, although he enjoyed good health. It said that he was able to survive the experience by the air trapped in the stomach of the whale, which aids in digestion. Now, although this sort of experience is uncommon, it's probable. So last week, just to recap real quick, we introduced Jonah, a prophet of God. Now, the prophet was one of a few people who heard God speak. They would hear what God had to say and relay it to kings or to other people. See, but today, you and I have the privilege of hearing directly from God. We have the privilege of being able to hear God without a middleman in between us. I told you last week that to enhance your ability to hear God speak, you have to know His Word. See, God's voice sounds exactly like the Scriptures. If you want to understand God's voice, then you have to know His Word. I shared with you last week two possibilities as to why you may not hear God's voice so clearly. Let me tell you, if you feel like you're in that position this morning, don't be discouraged. This is a place where all of us, myself included, are susceptible to falling into. But I gave you two reasons why you may not be hearing God's voice very clearly. First, I said you may not hear God's voice clearly because you're listening for the wrong thing. A lot of us, when we talk about hearing God's voice, we want to hear an audible voice, right? That would just make it easy. If you ask God, what do you want me to do with my life? And He says, I want you to do. And He told you, that'd be, oh, that's easy, great, right? But you might not be hearing God's voice because you're listening for an audible voice, and God rarely speaks audibly. He does, but rarely does He. See, God speaks most frequently to you and I through His Word. Secondly, we may not be hearing God's voice because we have not obeyed what He's already said. See, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, as it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. See, it's not that God's stopped speaking to us, but when we're in rebellion, when we walk away from God, we distance ourselves from Him. In other words, we deafen, our ears become deafened because of our rebellion towards Him. See, rejecting God's voice paves the road to rebellion. But the good news is the remedy is simple. Repent, obey, and be restored. God doesn't have you jump through any hoops. The great thing about God is He doesn't make you go all the way back to the beginning and say, try again. He says, come on, get up, and let's continue to walk where we left off. See, this morning, as we continue through Jonah's ordeal, I want you to see how his life is a depiction of our human struggle. See, in Jonah's story, we see the battle between our ability to understand God and to obey Him with our intrinsic desire to do our own thing at all costs. Isn't that our life struggle? We want to obey God. Some of you are so possessed this morning by fear, you don't want to answer me. We want to obey God, but yet we have these desires that seem so much more gratifying, and so we struggle with that. We're in that battle. Listen, you, I, the Apostle Paul did the same thing. We said yesterday at our men's breakfast, Romans 7:15, the Apostle Paul says, man, I don't do the thing I want to do, and the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. That is the epitaph of some of your lives. Come on. We want to do the right thing, but it's so easy and pleasing to our human nature to do the wrong thing. So here's your first fill-in, I think, this morning as they work out those issues over there. Obeying God will cost you something, but disobeying God will cost you more. To do the right thing will cost you something. It might cost you your job because you're going to be righteous instead of deceitful. It might cost you relationships because some family or friends might not like your decision to follow Christ. It might cost you time and a half on Sunday because you said, I'm going to be in God's house. Amen? See, it will cost you to obey God, but never forget it will cost you a lot more in disobeying Him. See, In Jonah's attempt to run from God, it says that he encountered a tremendous storm that threatened to capsize the ship he was on. See, I said to you last week that the storm you may be in this morning could be God's way of getting your attention. See, knowing the difference between a God-crafted storm and a trial is crucial because your response to either of those are very different. Now, before we dive into chapter 2, I want to point out two details in the story so far that may challenge your understanding of God. See, it says in verse 4 of chapter 1 that God sent a tempest of a storm. A tempest of a storm. See, a tempest was not your average storm. It wasn't your Northern California storm. How many inches? Well, we got an 1/18 of an inch. Whoa, I thought my roof was coming down, right? We're not talking about a Northern California storm. We are talking about a violent storm. A tempest was a violent windstorm, a violent commotion or disturbance. When a tempest hits your life, you know it. It's not the big bad wolf trying to blow your house down. You know when a tempest hits your life. It is violent. The sound of it scares the life out of you. You know a tempest when it hits you. And that's what Jonah was in. Now, the irony is this. The Bible tells us that Jonah was asleep the entire time this violent windstorm, this violent commotion or disturbance was taking place while the crew was frantically praying for their safety. See, make no doubt about this. There is a time to pray and there is a time to obey. There is a time to pray and there is a time simply, you don't need to pray, you just need to obey what God said. You can pray your way through it, but it ain't going to change it until you obey God. And that's the situation Jonah was in. Because prayer won't quiet the storm disobedience created. Prayer, it's our next slide. Prayer won't silence the storm that disobedience created. See, if the storm you're in this morning was created by disobedience, you can't pray your way through it. You can't pray your way out of it. In fact, your attempt to pray through it is to negotiate with God, and God doesn't negotiate. God does not negotiate. It is obey or you don't obey. Those are the negotiation terms. So there's a time to pray, and there is a time to obey. See, you'll notice, though, that as soon as Jonah repented, this violent storm ceased. See, repentance is an act of obedience. Repentance makes everything right. Repentance makes, listen, you might have some turmoil. You might have a violent storm going on in your life, and you've been praying for it to stop, and it hasn't, and maybe it's gotten worse. Repentance makes everything right. I don't want to go talk to that person and apologize. I don't like them. And apologizing means they're right and I'm wrong. Well, then continue to live your days in the midst of a violent storm. Because as soon as you repent, everything is made right. Now, verse 17 that we just read this morning at the end of chapter 1 says, God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God appointed. Some of you would have been in that water casting out every whale 10 miles around you in Jesus' name. You would have said, get behind me, Satan. You're not eating me today. But do you hear what the Bible says? God appointed a whale to swallow up Jonah. Not the kind of answer to prayer you want, right? But isn't that the kind of answer you often get from God? See, the kicker is both incidents, the tempest, the wild commotion, the whale, were both an act of God. See, God will go to extreme lengths to get your attention. But the extent of God, of what God will do, is dependent on how strongly you resist. God will go to great lengths to get your attention, and that great length will depend on how bad, how strongly you resist Him getting your attention. Amen. Keep this out. I'm saying some good things here, and you're just staring at me. Now, chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer to God for His mercy and His grace. You can get a sense from Jonah's prayer, not because of the circumstances, but because the mere fact that this guy is praying. Mind you, before this, we never heard Jonah pray. Jonah never prayed until this situation. So you get the sense that this is a genuine response to God, because Jonah stopped blaming others or even God. But he even recognized that the billows and the waves and his circumstances were from God. He didn't blame God, but he recognized God was trying to help him and not hurt him. See, the sincerity of his prayer is evidenced by his actions. Now, I'm sure that when Jonah prayed for God to help, he had a different answer in mind. I'm sure he thought maybe a Coast Guard ship might happen to cruise on by and he can hop on. Maybe the Navy. He thought a Navy battleship might come, they'd throw down a ring and lift him up out of the water. I think at this point, Jonah would have been content with the love boat to rescue him. But instead, God sent a whale. See, you can choose the kind of prayer to pray, but you don't get to choose the way God will answer that prayer. You can pray, God, rescue me, and He'll be like, all right, just hold on tight there, bro. I'm coming for you, but you're not going to like how I'm coming for you. See, you can pray the prayer, but only God can answer it. You don't have control over that. And I wonder, how many times have we prayed for God to rescue us, and He attempts to rescue us, and we're praying over this attempt because we see it as another problem. God comes and He tries to rescue you, and you're like, oh no, this ain't God, get behind me. God, you're coming for me. It should be a lot easier because you're a lot stronger than that. God, help me. And we begin to pray against God's help. Where am I? Right there. See, have you ever prayed for one thing and God's answer was radically different from how you assumed He would answer? Which then maybe led you to ignore Him, or led you to believe He is ignoring you. See, initially Jonah must have wondered if God had accepted his prayer, because he comments how the waves and the billows passed over him. This was him saying, I am on the verge of death. Jonah understood that death was imminent. See, even in your repentance, you may feel that God has not heard you, or that He is too angry to forgive you, but He is not. See, as Jonah is floating in the ocean of disobedience, he calls out to God to forgive him, and he asks God to rescue him, and God does. So what we see is when Jonah washed ashore later, what we know is that he would have been in tremendous amount of pain. See, Jonah would have bore the scars of his experience for the rest of his life, but God rescued him. Jonah would have spent the rest of his life with the effects of his disobedience, but God rescued him. See, some of us want God to rescue us and to give us a makeover. We want God to rescue us and then make everything easier from that day forward. And that's not how God operates. See, you're not going to like this, but God's grace is greater when the appearance of struggle is what people see in you. When people see your handicap, when they see the deficiencies because of a hard life, but they see your joy, they see God's grace in your life, God is glorified even greater. See, Jonah would have bore the scars of his disobedience, but God rescued him. See, all the body hair on Jonah would have been removed in the process. He would have been saturated with a terrible stench. See, this was the consequence of his decision. Consequence, not the punishment, the consequence of his decision. See, consequences are not punishment. They are cause and effect. If you're dumb enough to punch a brick wall, the effect of that will be a broken hand and possibly surgery. That's not punishment. It's cause and effect. It's a consequence. See, when you walk outside of God's will for your life, you are at the mercy of consequence. When you walk in disobedience and say, God, I'm not doing that because I don't agree with that, dude. I'm not doing that because I don't like that. That's not who I am. That's not my personality. That's not what I'm about. So I'm not going to obey you. Listen, when you walk out of God's will, you put yourself in the arena of consequences. That's not God's punishment. That's natural cause and effect. See, consequences are not an indication that God has forsaken you. They are the reaction to your actions. See, don't forget, every action has a reaction. You never get away with disobedience. You never get away with sin. If you've got sin in your life that you're thinking, you know what? I've been hanging out with this for a while and there's been no consequences. No one's figured me out. God hasn't punished me. Wait. See, consequences will find you. What's done in darkness, the Bible says, will be revealed in the light. See, that you haven't been found out is merely God's grace waiting for you to repent, waiting for you to change, to turn. See, here's another fill-in. You can dodge responsibility, but you can't dodge consequences, yo. You can dodge responsibility and say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. But you're not dodging the responsibility, the consequence. The consequence is always much greater than you can dodge. And it will find you. You won't evade it forever. The thing is with consequences is that it tends to give us a new perspective that changes our outlook on our past, on our present, and on our future. I want you to know, man, this is God's grace all over you and I. Even in Jonah's rebellion, God heard him pray. Even in the mist, he was in the ocean because of his disobedience. That wasn't God's fault. That wasn't the crew's fault. That was Jonah's fault. Jonah should have been in dry land going the opposite direction, but yet God heard him. See, consequences, when you fall into the realm of consequences, they give you a fresh perspective. See, prior to being thrown off the ship, Jonah felt justified. He felt justified in rebelling against God. He felt like, you know what? I've got a case here. I'll take him to court. Because that's a battle you're winning. Jonah felt very secure in his actions, very secure in his position. See, he had made up his mind that he was going to do his own thing. See, Jonah, before this, was very confident in his decision, very confident in his rebelling against God, very confident in running in the opposite direction from God. So let me ask you, have you ever felt justified in your anger? You ever got so angry at your spouses that you felt so justified you had, they were wrong and you finally were right? And you weren't backing down until you got some sort of acknowledgement from them that you were right, and you were going to sleep on the couch till Jesus returned just because you felt so confident you were right, right? And all the men said, amen, still on the couch, but we just bought a nice couch, so I will hold on a little longer. Have you ever felt justified over your sin? I deserve this. Why shouldn't I be happy? Why shouldn't I have some sort of relief from this life? Have you ever felt justified in your rebellion? See, anger, sin, or rebellion is never justified. Let me repeat that so it hits you twice. Anger, sin, or rebellion is never justified. Is never just. It doesn't matter how bad they hurt you. Your anger, sin, or rebellion is not justified. But consequences have a way of helping us see life more clearly. Consequences give us a fresh perspective we didn't have before. Before consequences, we will defend our actions and feel secure in our reasoning. Then when the storm or when the actions create consequences, when our actions create consequences we thought we were above, we begin to see a different picture. But let me add this. Some of us never do. Even with consequences, some of us continue to fight and stand our ground and never see a fresh perspective. See, in verse 7, Jonah cries out to help. So even in his disobedience and rebellion, God heard him and rescues him. Let me encourage you this morning. Look at these verses. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, not in my good times, my happy times, my obedient times, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Listen to Psalm 20, verse 2. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. Here's another fill-in. God is in the business of rescuing. God is in the business of rescuing. See, he is listening for you and to you. God is listening for you and to you. His ears are constantly listening to your prayers, constantly listening to your crying out, constantly listening to hear you. And then once he hears you, he listens to you. See, God is listening for you and to you. For you and to you. See, he's not ignoring you, and God is not oblivious to your situation, but is waiting for you to call out. And Jonah says in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. See, I wonder how many hold on to dead philosophies that can't help them. And in doing so, forfeit the grace of God because they don't call out to him. I wonder how many of us hold on to our justification for our sin, our anger, our rebellion. And we forfeit God's grace. Forfeit the grace of God that could be ours. See, Jonah could have held on tight to self-righteousness. He could have stood his ground that God was not right in asking him to do what he was asking him. He could have blamed God for the storm. He could have blamed God for the whale when he asked for to be rescued, but he realized that that would be futile. So he confessed the error of his way. He called out to God, and in his grace, God rescued him. See, he realized that only God can rescue you. Now, whatever ocean you're in right now, only God can rescue you. See, what Jonah experienced here was God's grace. Here's two more fill-ins, and we're going to wrap this up. Yeah, we're wrapping this up. Grace is unmerited divine assistance. You don't deserve it. It's unmerited. You've done nothing to earn it. There's nothing you can do. But let me tell you another side of grace. In the Hebrew, is the next fill-in. In Hebrew, the same word translated grace also is translated favor. Think about that. Favor. The same word that God uses for giving you grace because it's unmerited, you don't deserve it, it's also the word used throughout Scripture that says God's favor is on you. See, God's favor materialized when Jonah repented. See, God just didn't accept him, but all of a sudden, Jonah regained the favor of God in his life because he chose to repent. See, if you will repent, you will gain the favor, regain the favor of God in your life. As I said, you don't have to go back and start over. You get to pick up from where you left off. Here's your last fill-in this morning. The whale was not God's judgment, it was his provision. The whale was not God's judgment, it was his provision. You might be praying for God to come through and things are getting worse. How many of you think Jonah thought, this is getting worse? Just let me stay in the water and die drowned, but don't let me be eaten by a whale. Jonah had to be thinking, this is not working well for me. The whale was provision. So in closing, let me reread to you verse 9 and 10 from chapter 2. There's a principle, I believe, found in verse 9 that's something we need to take away from this morning. Because I believe it's the key to godly living in all circumstances. It says this, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah prayed that prayer, and then verse 10 says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. See, as I stated, prior to chapter 2, we never heard Jonah pray. Here's the prophet of God, people. And he never prayed. We have no record of this guy ever praying to God. But in his time of need, he called out to God. He repented, and God heard him. But it wasn't just his prayer that authenticated the genuine response of Jonah. See, it said Jonah offered praise to God. See, you can't offer praise when you're mad at the object of your praise. But I've seen it go even further. You can't offer praise when you're mad at other people. It stifles your praise. Anger stifles your praise. Sin will stifle your praise. Rebellion will stifle your praise. The worship pastor will say, lift your hands. And you're like, I hate this right now. I don't want to be here. I hate the music. I hate the guitar. I hate the piano. I hate the drums. I hate it all. I hate just being here. See, when you're in anger, when you're in sin, when you're in rebellion, you can't praise. God is not only deserving of your praise, but worship was created for God. See, that's why anything you do can become an idol, because as you worship other things, you're taking what was created only for God and you're giving it to lesser things. See, God is not only deserving of your praise in all situations, whether you're on the boat, whether you're in the water, or you're in the belly of a whale, God is worthy of your praise, because praise praise was created for God. But this is the thing. What was created for God is bounced back to us for our good. Because when we worship, worship is a liberating experience. See, worship is the act of being set free. This is a universal sign. I don't care what country you're in, but if you're being chased by authorities and you do this, you're saying, I give up. I surrender. It doesn't matter what continent you're on. It doesn't matter what language is spoken. We all know what this means. And when you come into the house of God and you begin to worship, not only are you giving to God what belongs to Him, but you're being set free. You're being set free. But on the flip side, we remained imprisoned by our sin, by our offense, by our hurt when we withhold worship. See, for Jonah to pray and to praise God, he had to let go of his anger towards God. And what we see took place is when he did, he was set free. See, this boggles my mind because as a pastor, I see this. As we could be angry at other people and we take it out on God. We can be upset with other people and we come into worship and I just don't feel like worshiping today because I'm mad. And I'm going to sit, or better yet, I'm going to send you a strong message. I'm going to sit during worship. I'm not going to even stand. I'm not going to even fake the moving of my lips, but I want you to see that I'm angry. See, when you allow your sin, allow anger to withhold praise to the one who had nothing to do with it, you are inhibiting your ability to be set free. So let me ask you this morning before we pray. Have you perceived an unfair circumstance in your life? Or has an unfair circumstance kept you from doing the wrong thing? Are you defending your actions in the middle of a storm that God has sent to wake you up? Are you withholding praise from God because you're angry with others or with Him? See, I heard something just recently, and it says this: offense is drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. See, the only person that dies when you're offended is you. See, it's time to be set free. It's time to repent. And it's time for you to regain the favor of God in your life. Let's pray. Close your eyes this morning. Father, you're here. We can't deny that this morning. Some of us, God, have thrown ourselves into the ocean of offense, of disobedience, of sin. Some of us are harboring habits, and we're in this immense ocean that's consuming us. And some of us this morning, God, are quietly right now calling out to you to rescue us. Some of us right now are calling out in repentance to you, God. Some of us right now are calling out at God, asking you to deliver us by any means necessary. God, there may be some of us here this morning who are fighting the answer to our prayers because they don't align with what and how we feel you should answer. So God, I pray, make it very clear this morning that you are at work in our situation and we're to stand and to trust you. We're to hold fast to your promises over our life, that you would never leave us or forsake us, that you work out all things for our good. And like Jonah, help us to recognize, God, your deliverance in our life. God, this morning I pray your blessing over your people, that God, they'll be set free by praising you. God, I pray this morning they'll let go of offense, let go of sin, let go of everything entangling them from obedience. And God, they'll regain your favor in their life once again. So God, I pray your blessing over your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.